2 Corinthians chapter 5. Today, I want to look at the topic of living for Christ. 2 Corinthians is where we'll start. It's a wonderful verse, a couple of verses here that are inspiring and challenging at the same time. In chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And that is the challenging part of those verses. It says, and the encouragement there is that those who believe on Jesus Christ should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. That's quite a shift in a person's priorities and responsibilities when they come to Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, this section in Ephesians we've read several times, but it covers basically all of life and tells us how we live our lives and who we live unto. And starting in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants," people who are workers, "be obedient to them that are your masters," the employers, "according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of heart, your heart as unto Christ." Again, here, the encouragement is that we live unto Christ in our daily lives, the things that we do. Verse 6, "Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free." See again here, children, parents, masters, workers, employees, essentially covers all aspects of life. And God's encouragement is that whatever we do unto Jesus Christ, which lines up exactly with 2 Corinthians, where it talks about when you come to the Lord, you no longer live unto yourself, but unto him which died for us and rose again. This section in Ephesians is wonderful. I mean, it essentially covers all of life. But service to Jesus Christ is not just to be limited to our normal day-by-day life. Yes, in our day-by-day life, we ought to serve Jesus Christ. There's no question about that. And in fact, he's our Lord. And here it says the encouragement in verse 8 was, why? Because, he is the one that is going to be rewarding us for what we've done. That's his response. Another one of the wonderful responsibilities that he has in his exalted position. But service, and that's great. You can serve him. But certainly service and a changing point in our life is not just limited to that. Many don't even arrive at this point where in your day-by-day living we serve him. It's much, much bigger than that. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. Serving and living for him is a life of service. Not living on. And that's a very broad statement, to live for him. It can encompass many, many things. Like, there's really no limit to service to Jesus Christ, is there? When Jesus Christ taught the 12 in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, when he called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then he names the 12 apostles, then back down in verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not. but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Freely you have received, freely give. That's really the main point, isn't it? Is that he taught them right away that they were to have a life of service. Because what he had given them, had they worked for it? Was there any? They had freely received it. Have we received what we've received by working for it? Certainly not. So we have freely received. And so the natural response, he's encouraging them right away. I mean, he was only with them for a year. Right away, when he had taught them, he goes, look, you've given, you've received, now you get out, and now you give. What you've given, gotten freely, now you give it to freely others. It was a life of service. That's what he encouraged them to. Even he taught them, you know, the most mathematically inaccurate formula that anybody could ever tell anybody. The more you give, the more you receive. There's no accountant that's ever going to agree with that one, is it? But the ledger in our lives is fortunately not being managed by an accountant, but by Jesus Christ. And he's the one who said, it's better to give than to receive. That's what he said. Again, his whole heart, a life of service. Even he came, he goes, he didn't come to be ministered unto, did he? He said he came to minister. That's the heart when we talk about serving him who died for us and rose again. Not living unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. See, in Christianity, in coming to in an understanding of what God has done for us, and, you know, it doesn't matter how many years you do it or don't do it, but there has to be a turning point in life. You know, and we all know that we come to God because we have major needs. You know, you come to God and say, listen, I need help, I need a Savior, and you recognize that Jesus Christ is your Savior. We accept him as our Savior. And then God just opens the windows of heaven with blessings that, you know, we didn't do anything to deserve to get. All the stuff. And then there has to be a turning point where it's not me living life and saying, okay, what else can I get from God today? What else can I get from him tomorrow? It has to be a turning point where he says, you know, we don't live unto ourselves, but unto him, which died for them and rose again. What is it that he would want me to do? What is it that I can do to serve him? It's a real shift. And, you know, many don't make that shift. Many make it for a while and get tired and give up on it. But here, God's encouragement from his word is for us to live unto his son, the Lord Jesus. He's in charge, isn't he? He's the head of the body. He's in charge. We're to live unto him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8, we know these sections. It's wonderful to read. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. That's what it says. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Everyone builds something. We're always building something. And here the encouragement from God's word is to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, loss of that work that was not built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I often wonder, you know, when this happens, the day this happens, you know, I don't know what kind of mind pictures you put in your head. Probably a lot more rational than the ones I have in my head. But, you know, you said you stand there and you see two piles of work, and it's your work you've done your whole life. And you're about to see which one of those piles stands the test of fire that's about to happen. And you often wonder, well, if you're standing there and it hasn't happened yet and you're still here, maybe it might occur for us to say, you know what, maybe I want to do a little bit more work on the foundation of Jesus Christ, because it's going to happen. This is going to happen. It's not this might happen someday. This is exactly what is going to happen. Someday our work is going to be tried and we're going to receive a reward for that which is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and the rest of the stuff is going to be burnt and we're going to suffer loss. And if I know that today, oh, wait a minute, we do know it today. Maybe it impacts us in thinking about how more can I serve him who died for me and rose again, and not be more concerned about what I can get out of serving him or what I can do for myself. Maybe that's a shift that I could make today, recognizing what's going to happen. You know, it's interesting. God, he says to work, serve the Lord and to work with him. And yet at the same time, he still says, well, I'm going to reward you for everything you've done. You know, you're going to be blessed for all of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, we'll just jump over to that chapter there. There's an extent to which service can go. Verse 10. We are fools, Paul speaking on behalf of him and those of men who worked with him. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. Ye are honorable, and we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. This is the job description of Christians, by the way. Here's a Christian, here's what you'll get. No place to live, hunger, thirst, nakedness, buffeting, and no certain, you know. Who wants that job? Verse 12, in labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Even when they get knocked down, their response is to bless. Who does this kind of stuff? Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. But like, look at the responses. Like, these are not rational responses of rational men and women. Well, neither is it rational to believe that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Right? It's not. But here Paul writes, you know, this is what you do. This is the extent to which you can go, where you don't necessarily have a place to live. Well, we've all got a place to live, you know, no certain dwelling place. This is the extent to which service. There's no limit. I guess my point is there's no limit to the service you can render to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no limit to it. And here Paul's a good example of that. Verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of things unto this day. the sludge at the bottom. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Him talking to the Corinthians. And then his encouragement to them in verse 16 is, don't go anywhere near what I'm doing. That's not what he says. What does he say? Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. And they were like saying, you're not a very good salesman, Paul, because what you just laid out, But you see, I mean, it's the reality of service to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know we live in an antagonistic world. There's no question about that. I mean, I'm not really ever shocked anymore by the things I hear. It is a present evil age. Jesus Christ rescued us out of that. And spiritually, we are headed for something much better. But it is still a present evil age. We should not be shocked by evil. It's what happens. And so when Paul writes it, it's not like, okay, well, you just recognize that when you join this group, this cult, you join these guys, these birds, this is what you can expect. At the same time, you know, we read, he says, okay, well, your fellow laborers with God, everything you do is going to be tried. He's going to reward you. He's going to bless you. It may not happen here. And it's very hard for a lot of people to understand and accept that. But that's the way it is. Let's go to First Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. It's not, you know, there has to be a shift made in life at some point where we say, okay, you've blessed me with so much, you know, in life, you know, in the heavenlies, seated in the heavenlies and all spiritual blessings. And, you know, there's nothing that I can do to be separated from the great love that we have in Christ Jesus. All these wonderful, wonderful blessings. And the shift has to be, okay, what can I do for you today? What can I do? Where can we go today? All these salutations that are in the epistles, you'll read time and time again. And we're not even going to touch this topic, but where they write, they say, so-and-so, a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant, the word servant, that wonderful Greek word doulos, which means, you know, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. Well, what do slaves do? They do whatever they're supposed to do, whatever they're told to do. So, you know, the heart in the epistles is a heart of service. In Philippians 2:19, example of two wonderful servants. In Philippians 2:19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded, just like he says, like-minded like me, who will naturally care for your state. Timothy was a servant. He was like-minded like Paul. And he said, I'm sending him because I don't know anybody else better who will naturally care for you. What a wonderful servant. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Because he wrote in Corinthians, they were not to seek our own things, but those that be of Jesus Christ. And Timothy was one who didn't seek his own. He was a servant. He sought the things that were Jesus Christ's. That's why Paul sent him to the Philippians. Verse 22, but you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. And here he gives great commendations for Epaphroditus. For he longed after you all. He longed for the believers and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. Because they had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God hath mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also. Because Paul loved him, obviously, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Now we see why he might have been sick. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death. Why did he get close to dying? Because he did it for whatever he was doing to serve Christ. That's what led him to the point that he almost died. You want to take service to the total, absolute end of possibility? It looks like Epaphroditus was such a man. So Paul singles him out. And he says, not regarding his life. His life was not as important to him as serving Christ, to supply your lack of service toward me. You know, there was things that were necessary, and Epaphroditus stepped in and took care of that situation, whatever was necessary. So Timothy and Epaphroditus, wonderful servants. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. A wonderful chapter on service. Verse 9, For it is written in the law of Moses that thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Is that why God wrote that in the law? Was he thinking about oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? In other words, you know, it was the responsibility of the Corinthians to take care of their needs because they were ministering the gospel. If others be partaker of this power over you, are not we rather? You know, he says he had every right, and he quotes the law and talks about the law, and that the law said that that was something that he was allowed to do spiritually before God. And yet he says, nevertheless, we have not used this power. That his response to them was, look, I could do this. He said, I could encourage the Corinthians to take care of my needs, he said, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The heart of service is unbelievable. Here he says, you know, he didn't have a job. He didn't have a job. He went wherever it was God needed him to go, and when he was there, it was the responsibility biblically of the believers there to take care of him. And yet he said, and he even says, I could do that. I could ask them you to take care of me, but I'm not going to do that. I have not asked, and that's not what he was asking. That's not why he was saying this. He said that we have not used this power, verse 12, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ was more important than his own personal needs. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live off things of the temple? The priests in the Old Testament, the whole entire tribe of Levi, right? Weren't they fed and watered, so to speak, by the tithes and offerings? Yes. And they which wait at the altar are partakes of the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live off the gospel. That's what he said. But I have used none of these things. What a heart of service. You want to talk about serving the Lord Jesus Christ? Even biblically, he said, I could do this, but I haven't done that. Neither, he said, have I written these things that it should be so done. He wasn't even reproving them about that. He just was making a point. He didn't want that. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. What is my reward then? That verily, when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of charge of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power. He said, listen, he said he was doing this so that it would not even cost them anything. Even though biblically he said they could take, but he said, I'm doing this because I don't want it to cost you anything. That's what he said. What a great heart of service. You think he was more concerned about the things that were Christ than the things that were his own self? Like it said, wrote in 2 Corinthians, not for our own sake, the things that we do for our, but this for his sake. That's exactly, by example, that's the way he lived his life. Verse 19, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all. He goes, he doesn't have to do any of this stuff, but he chose to make himself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more. Unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. What does it take to do that? To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God. You always stay in balance, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak. You know, there's no partisanship or anything in our lives at all. Like, we don't have an affiliation with any particular leading or any particular organization or any particular group in the world at all, except one, the body of Christ. Our affiliation is to that and that alone. It's not to anything else. you know, I might even write here saying, to the Democrat, I became as a Democrat, or the Republican as a Republican, to the liberal as liberal, conservative. I could say to the LGBTQ person as that kind, like, whatever it takes to reach people. Our affiliation is Christ. There is no other affiliation that we have that is worth anything except our affiliation with Christ. That's it. Number one, that's where our allegiance lies. That's where our heart, our prayer, our life lies. It's Christ. Nowhere else. That's what he's saying here. I'm doing what he said. He was doing whatever he could that the gospel would be made known, that I might gain them that are, to the verse 22, weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? And his exhortation here to them, so run, he said, that you may obtain. If you don't run, you don't obtain. That's the inverse of that thing. That's what it says. That's what he said. Look, run that you may obtain. You see, God does not... How do I put this? God is a just God. He doesn't say, oh, do all this and you get nothing. You don't get blessed back. He's never that way at all. I mean, the encouragement is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lays out pretty clearly what it takes to serve him. But look at what awaits. Look at where this is all heading. Look at where we're going. Look at what is going to happen. And it is going to happen. That's not an option. It's going to happen. Paul was convinced of it. Are we? He was totally convinced of it. Nothing would hold him back. Even his own personal desires, his personal needs, if they weren't met, he did not care when it came to the gospel's sake. Run that ye may obtain. Know that ye, verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. A run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible, because people are hard at doing things in life, right? Everybody's hard at doing things in life. Corruptible, but we an incorruptible. That's what I was saying. You know, if you could see that pile of stuff, to the, both piles, when the Lord judges someday, if you could have an impact on one of those piles today, which one would you spend your time on? Which is the one that you would give your heart and life and prayers, money, finances, time to today, if you had the option to look back from the future to today? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, for yourselves know, brethren, our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. It's saying, we were just reading to the Philippines. He was talking about all those trouble that he had when he was in Philippi, if you remember, the house of Lydia, and when they got thrown in prison and we're singing praise to God and shamefully entreated. Yet we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. A lot of attack, but they had to be bold to keep speaking. For exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as you yourself, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God's witness, nor of men saw we glory. Look, he's handling all the things and all the reasons why people might do things in life. And he was saying, our reasoning was none of those things. We didn't do it so that you could praise men. We didn't do it to flatter you so you would like us. We didn't do it to please men. None of those reasons. Verse 6, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others. See, we're not looking for the accreditation and the accolades of people. We could care less about that. It's not our heart, it's not our desire. When we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ, again, like he wrote in Corinthians, here goes, we could, as apostles in that case, been burdensome to you. Because biblically they had the right. But we were gentle among you, even as a nursing mother cherisheth her children. That's that picture of they were kind as a nursing mother cherishes her children. So being affectionately desirous of you. See, we're just reading these things. What does it take to do all these things? It takes effort, desire, will, time. It takes time. It doesn't just happen. We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. That's putting everything you have in your life towards serving Christ. Because you were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto... Isn't that what he wrote in Corinthians? Right? The whole Corinthian church, now he's writing to the Thessalonian church. They worked night and day because he didn't want them to have to put anything out to receive the gospel. Nothing. If anything stopped them from hearing, he wanted to get rid of it. So that we would not be chargeable unto you, any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God... Also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. First of all, he says, we're like a nursing mother. You know, the gentleness, the kindness, the love. And then the charge and the exhortation. Get up, do what you're supposed to do. Serve him. That's what a father's job is. And they were both when it came to the gospel. That you would walk worthy of God, verse 12, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And we'll close in Romans chapter 12. See, serving Jesus Christ and living for Christ has no limits to it. There are no bounds to it. Only bounds to it are the bounds that we impose on ourselves. Romans chapter 12. There are no limits. But that shift, that mental shift in our lives, you know, and we may go back and forth, that happens, you know, a mental shift in our lives to serve him and to not always be overly concerned about, well, you know, here are all my needs, God. I'm not saying we don't talk to God about our needs. Of course, he's our Father. We can talk to him about anything, and we should. But the concern is, okay, you know, if I really believe it's more blessed to give than to receive, then I'm going to be more concerned about giving. We're going to be more concerned about giving. We're going to be more talking to him. What can I do for you? What can I do to serve you? You know, times have changed. I mean, these guys are going from town to town preaching in synagogues. Oh, that's not something that's the same today. How do you do it? Digital generation, you know, YouTube and, you know, Rumble and all the other stuff out there. You know, how do you serve? I don't know. But I do know somebody who knows. And he happens to be responsible to be the head of the body. He's the head. He knows what to do. And from him, the life goes to all of us. You know, from the head, everything flows. And it says, you know, in Ephesians that when every part is working the way they're supposed to be, then it builds up all that whole outfit onto the edifying of itself in love. That's how it works. But I got to be listening. I got to know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is for you. You don't know what it is for me. But I do know that I have to be, and you have to be, we have to be the ones whose heart is open to say, yes, I want to serve you today, whatever is necessary. And whatever is necessary might say, well, okay, unless it puts me out of my regular daily schedule, or unless it interferes with my work, or unless it, you know, and I can make a whole list of reasons that whatever just may not fit with my particular agenda for the day. That's my choice. Our choice, like I said, there's no limit to the service we can give to him. But I do guarantee it, you know, I do know where we're going. I know the word of God, not my guarantee, God's guarantee where this is all heading and what's going to happen. And we have, God has told us, he hasn't kept us in the dark. He's told us what's going to happen. So we already have a knowledge of the final stock price. We know where it's going. We know what's going to happen. So my investment today is up to me. Your investment is up. It's up to all of us. And for in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, and this is after all the wonderful sections in Romans, you know, which we don't have time to summarize today, because of all the wonderful things he's done. He said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, and that makes perfect sense. Because of all that has happened, because of all that he's done, what's the logical thing to do? What does he say? The logical thing to do is what? Is to serve him. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. What's the conforming to the world in that context? What is the world after? Me, me, me. It's all about you. Whatever I can get out of this, whatever, you know, just trample, step on everybody else to get what you can get for yourself. Let's not be conformed to that thinking. Because that is the world's thinking. The world's thinking is not, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's not that at all. It's the exact opposite. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office or the same function, it would be silly, wouldn't it, for every member to have the same function? Well, here God tells us it's not the case. All members have not the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ. So we're all grouped together into one body with Christ the head, and everyone members, you all have an impact on one another. What I do impacts you, what you do impacts me. What you do impacts the Christian over on the other side of the world, and what it's one body, one new man. That's the way God designed it. We're all members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Ministry, let us wait in our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do with simplicity. You see how it's wonderful how, you know, God has really said, look, members one of another, not the same function. I shouldn't be concerned about your function. You shouldn't be concerned about mine. I should be concerned about doing my function. Each person should be concerned about their function, whatever it happens to be. And here the exhortation is, whatever that is, he said, do it. Just do it. Verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, no hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business or in our service, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And that's the encouragement, serving the Lord. You know, we know he died for us. Now we should not live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. And there's really no limit to that service. And what that service is for each particular person in the body of Christ, it's up to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the head, isn't he? He's responsible. He's responsible to guide and direct each member in the body of Christ as God had told him to do so, because he's the one who has been given that responsibility in this time period. And our job is to live unto him and to serve him, to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. So...